Hamas says Israeli crimes will not affect Palestinians' will to fight. This after regime forces killed three young Palestinians in a raid in the occupied West Bank. Iran dismisses allegations by the group of seven wealthy nations over its peaceful nuclear program, calling them unfounded. And the U.S. signs a pact that gives it access to Papua New Guinea's airfields and ports as America competes with China's growing footprint in the Pacific region. Hello and welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for joining us. First story takes us, unfortunately, back to the occupied West Bank, where Palestinians hold yet more funeral processions, this time for three men Israeli forces shot dead in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Young Palestinians were shot during a raid on the Balata camp east of Nablus. A public mourning has been declared in the city for the three. Israeli forces also injured at least 65 Palestinians, three of them critically. Hamas resistance movement says Israeli crimes will not affect the Palestinians' will to fight the regime and to support the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The movement says Palestinian sanctities are red lines Israel should not cross. The regime has stepped up its crackdown against Palestinians since the formation of a new far-right cabinet under Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu late last year. This year alone, Israeli forces have so far killed over 140 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli regime has recently ramped up its raids in the occupied Palestinian territories. In our news review program, we discuss the reasons behind this uptick of violence with our guests. Let's take a listen.
Saad Nehmer is a professor of political science at Birzeit University, who joins us from occupied Ramallah. We also have Moti Abu Musaba, who's a Palestinian political activist, joining us from Gaza City. Saad Nehmer, let me first start with you. This is a very alarming trend that we're seeing. Not that Palestinians weren't being killed, and they set a record, but now, just in the past month or so, from about 100 Palestinians killed, we're up to 150. So it's moving at a rather rapid pace. What's your assessment as to why there has been such an increase in the killing of these Palestinians?
And in reality, we know that the Israeli wanted to end these phenomena in some of the Palestinian cities, like the raids on Aqba Jabr in Jericho, the raid on Jenin, on Nablus, on many other, El Tul Karim, many other areas where they suspect that there is a group of Palestinian resistance in these kind of cities. And refugee camps, they will try to attack these groups there in order to end the idea of a Palestinian resistance and especially armed resistance against the occupation. The plan was quite clear from last year, even not even this year, that they want to end whatever is the Palestinian resistance. But that usually is not the results that they got. Most of the time, there will be a clash with the Israeli occupation. And this morning, there was a clash in Balata refugee camp where the Israeli admitted of injuring an officer in the Israeli troops, and at the same time they also managed to kill three Palestinians. This morning also there was another raid on Jenin, but Jenin town, not the refugee camp, and there was also a kind of a clash with the Israelis where two Palestinians were injured and the Israeli managed to arrest three Palestinians.
Well, something needs to be done, Moti, if you agree, because If we look at the rate of the deaths in terms of how it's occurring, just a simple guess, by the end of the year, you're going to look about at about 700 to 800 Palestinians that will be killed. And then you take a look at that on a yearly basis, and you can see that thousands of Palestinians are being killed. I mean, this is kind of like a slow ethnic cleansing, in a sense, Palestinians being killed this way. What are people waiting for, such as the international community or other relevant bodies in order to make sure that this, in a sense, genocide is prevented from happening?
Actually, I would like just to agree with Dr. Nimmer for what he has just mentioned. To some extent, I agree with them, but generally, let's be agreed, on the other hand, that the policy of the Israeli occupation forces to target and to attack and to invade the Palestinian cities and the Palestinian villages in the West Bank is a constant policy and a fixed policy, and it's totally stemming of the general attitude of the Israeli occupation forces to keep the Palestinian people there under the persecution, under the pressure. It's not, we cannot portray what is happening on a daily basis regarding those that kind of invasion and that kind of raids, actually, as it comes in the context of the responding to any kind of imminent threat that the Israeli occupation faces in response to the resistance actions and to resistance groups, actually. So it's very important to assert on this this meaning that it's not about responding to the resistance group. It's about having a general and a constant and a fixed policy of the Israeli occupation forces to keep the Palestinian villages and cities under the pressure, under the persecution, under the attacks, in order to prevent or to deter any kind of any Palestinian person or any Palestinian civilian not to think of having any kind of attacks against the Israeli occupation or to think about having any kind of resistance actions against the Israeli occupation forces. So this is the essence of behind, or the reason, the main reason behind this kind of attacks and this kind of raids and storming the Palestinian villages and cities. This is on one hand. On the other hand, yes, this kind of killing and bloodshedding, actually, as we have repeatedly mentioned, that it comes in the general attitude of the current hardline government, the Israeli government that leads the Israeli occupation.
Thank you very much. Wish we had more time. Saad Nem, Professor of Political Science at Brzezet University. Thank you. Moti Abu Musab, Palestinian political activist from Gaza City. Thank you to you both. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
A barrage of condemnations is coming in after a far-right Israeli minister visited the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in a violation of the holy site's status quo. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman denounced the move, calling it a provocative step by an extremist member of the Israeli apartheid regime. Nasser Kanani called for urgent measures by the international community to prevent such crimes. Earlier, the Arab League slammed the move as a dangerous escalation, warning of an uncontrollable religious conflict. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas also slammed the visit as a barbaric incursion. The United States also weighed in. Washington called the visit provocative, saying the holy site should not be used for political purposes. Sunday's visit by the cabinet minister Itamar Ben-Gvir was his second since he took office. He also claimed Israel owns the compound. Palestinians pushed back against the comment, saying such rhetoric does not change the status quo of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Meanwhile, the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has conducted a military drill in southern Lebanon. As our correspondent Mariam Saleh reports, the drill simulated an operation repelling an Israeli invasion of Lebanon, such as the one in 2000.
To commemorate the 23rd anniversary of the liberation of South Lebanon from Israeli occupation, Hezbollah conducted an unprecedented live military drill in the South Lebanese town of Aramta. After a show of hand-to-hand combat and a parade of all-terrain vehicles and motorcycles, the fighters launched a simulation of taking over an Israeli post in the occupied Galilee area. Over 100 media outlets covered the event, which many say is something unseen since before the liberation in 2000.
The location chosen for this is quite telling. First of all, it's close to the border with Israel. And, of course, this area back in before 2000 was under Israeli occupation. The old Bir Kalab outpost the Israelis had was just up on the hill behind us. So this is very familiar territory for Hezbollah.
The head of Hezbollah's executive council, Sayed Hashem Safieddine, warned Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that his cabinet will not be able to change the rules of engagement.
Our message to Israel is clear. If you think that you can launch a full-scale aggression in order to strike the equations of deterrence, which we made with our blood and armaments and strength, we will be ready to shower you with precise rockets, and you will witness black days unlike any other. The Israeli regime knows what we mean. We will use our precise rockets and all means available to us.
Observers see that Hezbollah is primarily seeking psychological warfare against Israel with this maneuver.
But clearly the message is towards the Israelis primarily. As we've seen with the recent escalation in Gaza, we've seen a tightening of the ties, the military ties between Hezbollah, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and so on. So I think this show today feeds into that.
Hezbollah says the drill sent a message to the Israeli regime about the readiness of the resistance to deter enemy aggression and defend Lebanon. Israeli forces left most of southern Lebanon on May 25, 2000, after 22 years of occupation.
Hezbollah's military drill is not merely a show of force with prospects of a possible confrontation and continuous Israeli aggressions towards Al-Quds. Hezbollah wants to send a clear message to the Israelis that its deterrence capabilities remain intact. Maryam Saleh, South Lebanon.
Well, Iran has slammed a statement by the Group of Seven countries after it accused Tehran of escalating its nuclear program. Iran's foreign ministry rejected the allegation as baseless. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said Iran's nuclear program has been peaceful and nuclear weapons have no place in its security doctrine. Kanani also slammed the G7 for its paradoxical policies toward other countries. It was a reference to the G7's call for abidance by a UN resolution. The U.S. is breaching by imposing anti-Iran sanctions. The spokesman also slammed the group for accusing Iran of destabilizing West Asia. He said G7 members are the main source of regional destabilization. Kanani also once again rejected providing drones to Russia for its war in Ukraine. He reiterated the need for a political solution there. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has appointed Brigadier General Ali Akbar Ahmadiyan as the new Secretary of the Supreme National Security Council. Ahmadiyan, 62, has been the head of the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps Strategic Center. He's also served as a commander of the Forces Navy and is now a member of the Expediency Council. He is replacing Ali Shamkhani, who served in a powerful position, security position, for 10 years. The Iranian Navy's 86th Fleet has returned home following an eight-month voyage around the globe. Addressing a ceremony to welcome the arrival of the naval fleet, top Iranian General Mohammad Baghdadi called the expedition a landmark accomplishment in the history of the country's naval missions. The arrival of the Iranian Navy's 86th Fleet shines the spotlight on the maritime prowess of the Islamic Republic. The Navy has been maintaining regional and international peace and enhancing international economic stability by protecting shipping routes. Now, Iran is also determined to boost its defense capabilities in the face of threats.
The arrival of the naval fleet to Bandar Abbas comes as the unprecedented move of the Iranian Navy in carrying out such difficult missions ushers in a new era for the Iranian armed forces. As Major General Baghdadi put it, the 86th Flotilla of the Navy fulfilled a historic mission. Even major countries in the world do not have the courage to undertake such a task. What makes the round-the-world mission significant, though, is the way Western countries, namely the United States, reacted to it. In February, the U.S. Treasury sanctioned the two ships while they were on the international voyage. According to Iranian officials, the U.S. has also failed to prevent the Iranian naval flotilla from sailing through the Panama Canal, an 82-kilometer waterway in Panama that connects the Atlantic Pacific oceans. Iran's Navy commander, Rear Admiral Shahram Irani, has said, quote, "The global arrogance tried to block the Iranian flotilla's mission through threats and sanctions, but the successful voyage marked another slap in their faces." The Navy commander also said that France claimed that the Iranian ships had entered its waters, but they changed course when they were reminded of their own shipping rules and regulations. All those reactions highlight Iran's naval prowess in international waters. In recent years, naval forces of the Islamic Republic have enhanced their presence throughout global waters to protect shipping routes and provide security for merchant vessels and tankers. The Iranian Navy has also regularly carried out patrols in the Gulf of Aden and the Indian Ocean to fight piracy in an effort to secure vessels commuting in international waters. Not to mention that numerous attacks on Iranian or foreign vessels have been thwarted by the Iranian Navy in recent years. All in all, the unprecedented voyage by the 86th Flotilla not only has shown Iran's maritime capabilities, but drove home the point that the language of threat and force does not work with Iran, as it is committed to asserting its strength in international waters and providing security to its vessels.
The United States has signed a security agreement with Papua New Guinea as rivalry between Washington and Beijing is growing in the Pacific region. Under the deal, American forces are given access to Papua New Guinea's airfields and ports. In return, the island nation will gain access to the U.S. satellite system. U.S. State Department says the pact will enhance bilateral cooperation and increase stability in the Pacific. Well, the deal has sparked several protests in the island country over the impact on ties with key trade partner China. The U.S. has been expanding its presence in the Pacific as part of the strategic shift to East Asia, where it seeks to contain the growing power of China. Beijing also signed a security pact with the Solomon Islands in 2022. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
The lead author of a new analysis shows that poverty in the U.S. silently killed 10 times as many people as all the homicides in 2019. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, a research published recently in the Journal of the American Medical Association estimated that poverty was linked to at least 183,000 deaths in the United States in 2019 among people aged 15 or older, making inadequate income the nation's fourth leading mortality driver that year behind heart disease, cancer, and smoking. Poverty kills as much as dementia, accidents, stroke, Alzheimer's, and diabetes, said David Brady, a professor of public policy at the University of California, Riverside, and the lead author of the new analysis. Brady continued, "Poverty silently killed 10 times as many people as all the homicides in 2019, and yet homicide, firearms, and suicide get vastly more attention." Dr. William J. Barber, co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign, wrote recently that the research underlines the importance of connecting extremist inaction on gun violence to other forms of policy murder. The new analysis, co-authored by Ulrich Kohler of the University of Potsdam in Germany and Hoi Zheng of Ohio State University, stressed that the U.S. perennially has a far higher poverty rate than peer-rich democracies, which presents an enormous challenge to population health, given that considerable research demonstrates that being in poverty is bad for one's health. Poverty, which the study defined as less than half the median U.S. income, was associated with greater mortality than many far more visible causes in 2019, 10 times as many deaths as homicide, 4.7 times as many deaths as firearms, 3.9 times as many deaths as suicide, and 2.6 times as many deaths as drug overdose. The researchers argue their results indicate poverty should be considered a major risk factor for death in the U.S., which has seen life expectancy decline since 2015 and fall sharply amid the coronavirus pandemic. The researchers wrote, because the U.S. consistently has high poverty rates, these estimates can contribute to understanding why the U.S. has comparatively lower life expectancy, because certain ethnic and racial minority groups are far more likely to be in poverty. Our estimates can improve understanding of ethnic and racial inequalities in life expectancy. They continued, the mortality associated with poverty is also associated with enormous economic costs. Therefore, benefit-cost calculations of poverty-reducing social policies should incorporate the benefits of lower mortality. Moreover, poverty likely aggravated the mortality impact of COVID-19, which occurred after our analysis ended in 2019. Therefore, one limitation of this study is that our estimates may be conservative about the number of deaths associated with poverty. The onset of the coronavirus pandemic in 2020 brought about a sharp increase in U.S. poverty as millions of people got sick, were thrown out of work, and lost health insurance. But federal aid initiatives enacted in response to the public health and economic crisis, from stimulus checks to boosted unemployment benefits to enhanced nutrition assistance, ultimately led to a significant drop in poverty, further bolstering the case that poverty is a policy choice. However, many of those poverty-reducing aid programs, including the Enhanced Child Tax Credit that sharply slashed poverty among kids in the U.S., have since lapsed or been terminated, threatening to reverse any recent progress. Brady said in a statement that if the U.S. had less poverty, there would be a lot better health and well-being. People could work more and they could be more productive. He added, of all of these, there are benefits of investing in people through social policies. Also, according to the U.S. News, poverty is the fourth greatest cause of death in the United States, according to a new research. Researchers at the University of California, Riverside, estimate that poverty was associated with 183,000 deaths in 2019 among people 15 years old and older. And that's a conservative estimate, they say, because the year was just prior to the COVID-19 pandemic. People living in poverty have incomes less than 50% of the U.S. median income. The researchers noted in 2021, the median household income was $70,784 per household, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. Impoverished Americans have roughly the same survival rates as richer folks until they hit their 40s. Then they die at significantly higher rates, according to the study. The analysis found that only heart disease, cancer, and smoking kill more people than poverty. Deaths related to obesity, diabetes, drug overdoses, suicides, firearms, and homicides were all fewer than deaths associated with poverty.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we were discussing this particular phrase in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَيُرُوهُمْ آيَاتِ الْمَقْدِرَةِ. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in this particular section of the first sermon, begins to talk about the duties of the messengers. And when he's talking about the duties of the messengers, he's trying to tell us that, look, the messengers, they come and they do certain things, but at the end of the day, you are supposed to take a decided step in the direction of your felicity. But yes, the prophets and messengers play a very strong role, a very important role in this. And that is, and one of those roles is, وَيُرُوهُمْ آيَاتِ الْمَقْدِرَةِ, that the messengers and the prophets, they show to the people the signs of God's power. The various signs of God's power, that are manifested in various entities and various creations.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, as mentioned in the previous session also, there are many times that human beings ignore certain aspects of creation. And that is because of the way the lifestyle of human beings are and the way they take things for granted as in their lives. And they refrain, or rather they are lazy to contemplate on certain more important or lofty issues with regards to the creation of the universe and the creation of God in general. And that is why we will notice that many people, they would be very conveniently ignoring certain aspects of events that happen in the universe. Even in your day-to-day experiences, you will notice that, like, you might be helping someone very much, but that person will not look at your help and will look at other negative aspects of you. So you notice that how people conveniently ignore certain actions, certain things in life, while if they would focus on those things, life would be much better. And one of those things is the creation of the universe and how we interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this creation of God. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in various verses, and that I'm alluding to there, to those verses that are referring to the fact that human beings, they ignore the signs of God. They see various things in the universe, but they ignore the signs. They ignore that aspect that points out towards Allah, you see. But of course, the prophets come and they make people realize this aspect. That is the important thing. Now Imam Ali alayhi salam then gives examples of the signs of God's power. And one of them is that he says, "Min saqfin fawqahum marfu'." One of the signs of God is that roof that is there on top of them, that has been raised high above. Saqfin fawqahum marfu'. This is alluding to the sky. Basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the sky. Now, here, the sky is said to be a roof. Why? Not that it has is like a roof of a building or something. No, it's because roof is something that when you are somewhere, you would look up, you would see the roof, wherever you are. For example, you're in a room, let's say where you are seated right now as you're listening to this session. If you just raise your eyes above, you'll see there's a roof, isn't it? If, let's say, you are in the car, if you look up, you'll see the car's roof. And if there's no roof in your car, and let's say it's a roofless car, then if you look up, you will see the sky. So basically, the sky is being kind of alluded to and symbolically represented by this statement called the roof. When it says saqf, that means the sky, because wherever you are, in whatever point of the universe, at the end of the day, there are these entities above you, or there is this whole group of things and group of creations of God that includes the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of these that are above you, which can be referred to as the sky.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, if you look at the Imam Ali, what Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, that this sky, which is raised above you, is a sign of God's power. Just look how it is there on top of you, how it has been able to remain above you. What is making it stay? It is definitely the power of God. But how? We don't know. Because we need to study, we need to think, we need to read, we need to find out. We need to spend time to be able to understand these aspects. And that is something that human beings, unfortunately, find it difficult unless there is a foreign push. And the prophets have come for that foreign push, that push from outside to make us understand that reality, to make us understand, to make us focus on that aspect. And that is why you notice that, if you notice and you look at the great scientists, different scientists, they discovered things in the universe. Many of them are Muslim scientists. Unfortunately, they have been ignored by the academia today. But many of these things that we see, many of them were priorly discovered by the Muslim scholars, something like algorithms that today all our computers are based on. That was first postulated and formulated by someone called Al-Khawarizmi, and various other things that we see, various other scientific discoveries that we have in various fields were originally started by the Muslims. Anyway, that's another topic. But it is something for us to contemplate and to think about and to realize that if we were to abide by the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, then definitely there would be a chance of greater material and spiritual progress. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. in the limelight.
Since the Republican Party won control of the House of Representatives in November of 2022, the United States has been locked in gridlock that could spark a major economic crisis. Republicans have refused to raise the U.S. debt ceiling unless President Joe Biden agrees to major spending cuts. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Agence France-Presse has covered this story and tells us more. The threat of a U.S. default was raised a notch on Friday, 19th of May, after a pause in debt ceiling talks between the White House and the Republican opposition, as the two sides wrangle with deep disagreements. Negotiators for President Joe Biden have been locked in talks with Republicans as they seek a deal to raise the U.S. borrowing limit and allow the world's largest economy to avoid defaulting on its debt repayments. Republican leader Kevin McCarthy told reporters in Congress, "We've got to pause. We can't be spending any more money next year." A default could ignite a firestorm in global markets, with investors nervously watching as the talks have unfolded. U.S. stock indexes, which had been trending higher, changed course later on Friday on the news. Republicans say President Biden must sign up to spending cuts in exchange for their support to raise the debt ceiling, ignoring repeated Democratic calls for a clean increase of the borrowing limit with no strings attached. Democrats have framed the talks as an opportunity to discuss the upcoming budget ahead of 1st of June, when the Treasury predicts the United States could start defaulting on its debts, with dire economic consequences. On Friday, the White House said significant problems remained between the two sides over the budget. A White House official said in a statement, "There are real differences between the parties on budget issues and talks will be difficult. The president's team is working hard towards a reasonable bipartisan solution that can pass the House and the Senate." Punch Bowl News political website has also covered the same story. On Friday, Republicans' chief negotiators in the talks, Congressmen Garrett Graves and Patrick McHenry, abruptly left the negotiating session alongside Kevin McCarthy and have no plans to return. Patrick McHenry said, "We have a gap on many issues. The main sticking point was reportedly the rolling back of federal spending to 2022, demanded by House Republicans' right-wing Freedom Caucus, which accounts for around a fifth of the membership. In total, the cuts to federal agencies and programs demanded by Republicans in exchange for their support to lift the debt ceiling are worth around $130 billion. They also want to expedite domestic energy production projects, simplifying the process for obtaining permits for pipelines and refineries, and claw back unspent COVID relief funding." As the deadline draws closer, Democrats in both chambers of Congress have been voicing increasing disquiet over Republican demands, threatening to withdraw their support over proposals to impose tougher work requirements on recipients of certain benefits. Congressional Hispanic Caucus leader Nanette Barragan tweeted, "Republicans are threatening to tank our economy unless we slash Medicare, evict thousands from public housing, and put almost a million Americans out of work." Nanette Barragan added, "Their plan puts politics over people. We must pass a clean debt ceiling now." The International Monetary Fund, the IMF, has warned of severe consequences for the global economy if the United States defaults on its debt obligations. The International Monetary Fund raised the alarm recently ahead of a rapidly approaching deadline for U.S. lawmakers to suspend or approve the raising of the government's colossal debt ceiling. International Monetary Fund Communications Director Julie Kozak told reporters, "Our assessment is that there would be very serious repercussions not only for the United States but also for the global economy should there be a U.S. debt default." Julie Kozak encouraged U.S. Republicans and Democrats who remain sharply divided over the debt ceiling to urgently resolve this issue. Russia's Sputnik News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. As U.S. Democrats and Republicans continue to haggle over the nation's debt ceiling, a Morning Consult opinion poll showed recently 80% of Americans believe that a U.S. default on its debt would result in a worsened economy. 75% think that the default would lead to a substantial decline in the stock market, followed by 72% who say it would cost the country its standing as a financial leader internationally. However, Americans are less likely to think that they would be affected personally, with 39% holding this view. Voters from both political parties agree about the most likely outcome of a debt default. 79% of Democrats and 81% of Republicans and independent voters believe that the economy would tumble, while 77% of Democrats, 74% of independents, and 75% of Republicans say they expect the stock market to fall. The U.S. Congressional Budget Office, the CBO, warned recently that the country faced a significant risk of defaulting within the first 2 weeks of June if lawmakers fail to increase the amount of debt the country is legally allowed to take on. Republicans in Congress are adamant that the Biden administration agree to major budget cuts in return for their support to raise the $31.4 trillion federal debt limit before the U.S. runs out of money to pay its existing bills. Democrats are accusing Republicans of using extreme tactics to try and push their political agenda ahead of the so-called X date, which the U.S. Treasury recently warned could come as soon as 1st of June. The X date is a point at which the U.S. government will be unable to meet its financial obligations. While the U.S. is struggling with these economic issues, it is also facing the prospect of de-dollarization, which is gaining momentum since many countries are queuing up to join forces and wean their respective economies off the U.S. dollar. Meanwhile, U.S. bank failures are occurring at an unprecedented rate, worrying bank depositors and investors. Economists say it is indicative that another financial crisis is on the horizon, given the unstable state of the U.S. economy. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. According to a new opinion poll, 3 in 5 Americans now say inflation is causing them financial hardship, an increase from the end of last year. A Gallup opinion poll released recently showed 61% of respondents said recent price increases have caused severe or moderate financial hardship, 6 points higher than the level last November. That includes 15% who said the hardship is severe. Pollsters found inflation is having the most significant effect on those making less than $40,000 per year, with 29% of them saying they're experiencing severe hardship and 46% saying they're facing moderate hardship. Only 15% of those making $40,000 to $99,999 annually said they're having severe hardship, while 50% said it is moderate. 5% of those making $100,000 or more said it is severe, and 40% said it is moderate. Consumer prices rose by 0.4% last month for a 4.9% annual rate, the lowest level for inflation since April of 2021. Inflation has been consistently falling as the U.S. Federal Reserve has raised interest rates to get prices under control, But Gallup said in its analysis that the results of the opinion poll might demonstrate higher prices for the past 2 years might be taking a cumulative effect on consumers. Inflation hit a 40-year high of 9.1% annually last June, before the consistent decreases in the months since then. A second opinion poll Gallup released with the first shows 35% of Americans mentioned the high cost of living and inflation as the most important financial problem facing their family now, significantly higher than any other issue. The cost of owning or renting a home came in second place at 11%. Gallup concluded, "The increases in these readings suggest that the recent slowing of inflation has so far done little to provide relief for the American public, and it may take more dramatic changes in prices for the harmful effects of inflation to subside."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد. اینها چیزای لازمی است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Jawad alayhi salam. This hadith is about the Lady Fatima al-Masuma, the sister of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. As you know, today is the birthday of the Lady Masuma. And here at Hadith of the Day and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners on this most auspicious day, which is the birthday of the Lady Masuma. As you know, the Lady Masuma was the sister of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Just a brief biography of her. When Imam Ridha alayhi salam was brought from the Arabian Peninsula and Medina to Iran and Khurasan by the caliph of his time, Ma'mun, to serve as his vicegerent and his successor, shortly after his departure, the Lady Masuma, Imam Ridha alayhi salam's sister, she set off to go and meet her brother. She was unable to bear separation from him, so she decided to migrate and come and be with her brother. And as this story goes, she stopped in the city of Qum, and when she stopped there, she heard about the martyrdom and the demise of her brother Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Shortly upon hearing this, she became ill, and this eventually led to her demise. And she's currently buried in the city of Qum. Many virtues have been narrated regarding this great woman. One of these has been related in this beautiful hadith that we will recite for you today. In this hadith, Imam Jawad alayhi salam says, if somebody pays pilgrimage to my aunt with knowledge of her great station, then heaven will surely be incumbent upon and be necessitated for this person. This is hadith has been narrated from Imam Ridha alayhi salam as well, in a similar fashion. And many virtues, like we said, many virtues have been narrated for the Lady Masuma. For example, in one hadith, it's been narrated